This morning, it's my privilege to share with you from the Word of God. If you'd care to turn to it in your pew Bibles or perhaps the own Bibles that you brought, to Mark 14, as we look at verses 3 through 9. May the people of God be inspired and challenged and comforted by this Word of God as we find it in the Gospel of Mark, the 14th chapter, verses 3 through 9. And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was the ointment thus wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they reproached her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks. Just want to say a word of thanksgiving for the clergy and the chancel choir and all those who helped with the Ash Wednesday service this past Wednesday. It was a wonderful beginning to this most sacred of seasons. And as Nathan and I, as we normally do, prepared for our series that we would be preaching, we looked at the idea of the objects of his passion. Those objects and events in the life of Christ before his final earthly days were over. Those things that happened to him, those things that he embraced, how they affected him in the passionate moments of his sacrifice. So we begin today with an act offered to him by a repentant sinner. Let's set the scene. It was the week before the cross, or what we know as Holy Week. On a midweek morning, the disciples found themselves sitting around the table at the house of a man named Simon, who lived in the town of Bethany, a couple of miles away from Jerusalem. Now, Bethany was located on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives, where Jerusalem was on the western side. It is important to note because Jerusalem was just near enough to Jesus and the disciples to be in danger, and yet enough away so perhaps not to attract attention prematurely. Now, Mark's gospel helps us out by telling us that this is the home of Simon the leper, a man whom Jesus healed and cured at one time. Simon was entertaining Jesus and his disciples. Perhaps they were having a late breakfast. But as you read in the Gospel of Mark, the two previous verses, you almost wonder if Jesus and the disciples are staying at a secluded place, for this was not the normal place where Jesus visited whenever he came into the village of Bethany. The scriptures read, "The chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot." So instead of being at the home where he was often found, the home of his close friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who also lived in Bethany, Jesus was instead inside Simon's house. Someone came to the door. Was it the religious FBI? Had they found him already? No, it was a woman. And she has come to Simon's house in search of Jesus, for she's heard these reports on the village streets that he can be found there. Now, in John's gospel, the same version of this story tells us that the woman's name is Mary. And because this scene is located in Bethany, we come to the conclusion that it was most likely the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Now, for days, Jesus is trying to prepare the disciples for the events to come. He has hinted that this will be one of their last meals together, and you wonder if the disciples are not taking what Jesus is saying for granted somehow, if they're not taking him seriously. Perhaps they have the attitude of, oh, this can't be. While we've had 100 meals with him before, we're surely going to have 100 meals more. The disciples seem to be in a quarrelsome mood that day. Maybe some sense there was something truly bad about to happen. They may have disagreed with one another on Jesus as to how what he was meaning by some of the strange things that he had been saying for a while now. In the 13th chapter of Mark, we find that Jesus taught them about being on watch for the coming of the Lord, looking for the signs of the end times, such as the sun would be darkened and the moon would shed no more light. The stars would fall from the sky and the Son of Man would come down in clouds of glory. Well, the disciples simply didn't know what all of this meant. They really didn't know what had hit them. And now, this woman appears. What does she want? Well, she didn't come calling on them for no reason at all. She had had a purpose in coming for her visit. She had scrimped and saved for the gift that she was about to give to Jesus, to use on a very special person for a very special occasion. And now she had found, you see, this opportunity to show her Savior, to give generously, a kind act of her love for him. Now, what Mary brought into the house of Simon to share with Jesus was no olive oil or Old Spice that might be readily available. If you dropped and broke open a bottle of this kind of perfume today, you would pay dearly. I mean, the department stores take insurance out on this type of stuff. Mary had in a beautifully carved alabaster vessel an oil of pure nard. Now, this fragrance came from the spikenard plant, which was found in India. Certainly an extravagant, luxurious possession to own, and certainly imported from far away, where India was more than a stone's throw from Bethany. Now, this was truly a gift fit for a king. And it was an act of respect in those days of sharing by anointing with a fragrant oil, much like it's the act of love today to give aromatic gifts of perfume or cologne, candy or flowers. So, with all of the love for her Savior in her heart, Mary ceremoniously breaks open this vessel of pure nard and begins to anoint the head of Jesus. Can you hear them? The grumbling of the disciples around that table as they're watching this event take place before their eyes. They didn't like what they saw. They announced, "This is such a waste. Why, it could have been sold for far more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." You kind of wonder if perhaps that remark wasn't made by Judas himself, who actually was in charge of the treasury of Jesus and the disciples. And in fact, in John's gospel, John even goes so far as to say that Judas was known to dip his hand in the treasury a time or two. Now, it was as if they were pronouncing judgment and sentence right then and there on this poor woman. "Foolish woman, you could have sold this at the church rummage sale and helped a multitude of people in the community of Little Rock." Well, maybe that was one thought. Maybe another thought was, isn't that just like a woman buying expensive things and just throwing them away frivolously? Well, let's take a moment, shall we, just to think why the disciples were so unhappy with this woman. Could it be that she had shown them up? The disciples had been too busy, too absorbed, maybe in their own little world. I mean, after all, they were sensing chaos was in their midst. Maybe they were too caught up in what was going on around them that they really hadn't paid much attention to Jesus and his need. They hadn't really taken the time amidst their distractions to show Jesus the care and respect that they needed to, that he deserved. Perhaps the anger directed toward Mary is a result of not thinking of it themselves. Have you ever thought of that? Why didn't they think of it first? I don't know. These are just some perspectives, some ideas to think about. And Jesus, her personal Savior, responds with this attitude. Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. And do good to them when you can. But you will not always have me with you. And this story will be told far and wide and will do much to promote the gospel. And it will be done as a blessing in remembrance of her life. Wow. Jesus hasn't said that before about any of them. This act for Jesus by Mary has impacted Jesus in a very deep and lasting way. He feels its effects deeply. It reminds him of the cross that is looming closer and closer and closer. Well, that's the story. As we bring it on home, let's look at some lessons that Mary has shared with us. I think the first lesson she reminds us of is when it comes to giving, do not sit there and calculate what is the least amount that you can give to make a decent show. Do not calculate the amount that you can offer, the least amount, to convince God that you love him. Give exceedingly. Spend lots of time and energy. Love abundantly. And this was not just something that Jesus said to the disciples off the cuff concerning what he said about Mary. He had learned this from a tot all the way up into manhood. From Deuteronomy, the 15th chapter. Give generously to all, and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and to the poor. Almost verbatim what Jesus said to the disciples. Such truth. Such a way to live your life, so ingrained in him, he reminded them of God's word, considering giving to others. John Wesley, founder of Methodism, we've shared this many times from the pulpit, it bears sharing again, as he said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. In other words, Jesus is saying to the disciples, do not be so quick to be critical. Mary has done a beautiful thing. She has done a compassionate deed. She has met me in my hour of need. The nard has a fragrance much like frankincense and myrrh, recalling those being the gifts that the Magi brought to Jesus upon the news of the arrival of the newborn king. Don't you know that Jesus just loved Mary and Joseph telling him that story over and over? And here, the love and devotion from this woman to Jesus of the same kind of rare gift she brings brought back that story as it was used now in the anointing of the King of Kings. And it was done in remembrance. I think that word was not just a random word that Jesus used. I think it was a very intentional word. As we remember the final words of Jesus at the Last Supper, eat and drink and do this in remembrance of me. And now Jesus honors this woman with the words that will be remembered throughout the world. She has done this, and we shall remember her. It's pretty clear what we do has a lasting impression on others. We better make it a good one. No, we better make it a Christian one. And beware, it may cost. Because the poor you will always have with you. Jesus said, but you will not always have me with you. Which brings me to the second lesson of this story. I believe it reminds us that we need to take care of one another. We need to take good care, because we will not always have one another. The sick, you hear someone is really sick. You don't quite rush to the hospital to go and visit them. A week later, though, you find yourself rushing to the funeral home to sign the book. They don't need the visit then quite as much, do they? And the words of Jesus ring in our ears, but you will not always have me with you. Last fall, I lost a dear friend. The four of us used to have lunch as often as we could. It wasn't that often, but we kept in good touch with each other. One friend had been struggling with emphysema for quite a few years. It had finally caught up with her. I got the phone call one day that she had passed away. One of the friends out of the four and I had just visited her in the hospital. It was a good visit. It was a precious visit. So I got the phone call from the family that she had passed away and asked me to do the funeral. And I called up the one friend that had been to the hospital with me to visit her. And she said, well, you know, I'm not really that surprised. I'm saddened, but I'm not quite that surprised. I called the other friend and I told her, and her reaction was so totally different. She got angry. And she ended our conversation rather abruptly. And I bore that in my heart for quite a while, and I was really concerned, but had too much to do to prepare for the service. So I didn't really visit with her until after the funeral was over. And I rushed up to her and I said, I just got to ask, are you mad at me? She goes, no, I'm not mad at you. I'm mad at myself. I should have gone to see her in the hospital. I'm so mad that I didn't stop whatever I thought was so important to do and rush to go see her. You will not always have me with you, Jesus said. The shut-ins, the lonely, the depressed, all those lonely days sitting in a chair, rocking away time, hoping someone will just drop in randomly to see them. They seldom do, and it's too late, and we hear the words of Jesus. You will not always have me with you. The challenge this week, what are you going to do to bring the presence of Christ to someone this week? What are you going to do to bring the presence of Christ to someone this week? Someone that needs it so much. Jesus said, as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. And the final lesson is we need to confess our sins and failings to God. We just do. Mary, like most of us, was quite well aware of her flaws, her sins, her shortcomings. She sensed time was running out for her to repent. You recall Mary was the one that didn't rush to the kitchen. She rushed to the feet of Jesus to learn from him, to study what he was saying, to absorb the truth of God. And that truth, through Christ, it saved her. And she would never forget it. And so she sensed time was running out for her to do something to show her thanksgiving to her Lord Jesus, her Savior. You know, God forgives our flaws. And God forgives our shortcomings. And God forgives our forgetfulness, our neglectfulness, and our hesitation. Because God is in the business of forgiveness. Amen. God's business is in loving His people, convicting His people of their sin, but giving them the hope through His grace of being back in that healthy relationship again of love and grace. God's word confronts us with the reality and the truth of our sin. Thanks be to God for that. Our response to that gospel and to our sinful reality is pretty simple. We are to confess and repent and believe we are forgiven in Jesus' name. That's simple. You see, the Lord doesn't really glory in us groveling on the floor in our knees, in our sin, in our confession. The Lord glories in the power of His grace as we are raised up a new creation. That's what it's about. Sinning less and loving more. Letting the old pass away and embracing the new that has come and that will keep coming in our repentance and our confession and the grace of God. So my prayer for you this day and this Lenten journey is to just remember the lessons of a sinner named Mary. To give exceedingly as we love abundantly. To give genuine love and care to those in need. By doing some incredible act of thoughtfulness. What will you and I do that's just incredibly thoughtful for someone? And then to confess and to rise up in God's grace. We're walking the path to the cross. But just as Jesus did not remain in the tomb, nor does God want us to remain in our sin, but to rise up in hope and convictness and bear witness to the world that there is something better. This is not all there is. There is something better in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.